Romans chapter 5. And before I get into that part, I want to read some other verses that will help set the context. Really, the whole context of Romans is the whole letter in that matter. And let's see if I can find my little chicken scratching someplace. Okay. I didn't find it there. So I guess we're going to have to do that, the chicken scratching. But let me say this to you. The thing that I want to say to you have come out of what we talked about last week. Peter says to the people there in 1 Peter 2:24, we, being dead unto sin, should live unto righteousness. But that being dead to sin can sometimes be misleading. We're dead to the condemnation of sin. But we're not dead to the temptation of sin. I would, and one of these days we will be. And Paul says a lot about that throughout the entire letter. He talks about the law of sin and death, and the law of spirit and life. And he comes to places like what we read here on chapter 5, verse 1. It's already been mentioned this morning. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a truth that is. This is not just sometime, this is all the time. And that's what this whole letter is about. It's about justification by faith. Salvation by faith and faith only. And in the first few chapters here, he contrasts that with the idea that to be saved, we've got to keep the law. But the law was never meant to be an instrument of salvation. It'll show you your need of it, but it's never going to bring you to it. In fact, the outcome of the law is what? Death. What's the outcome of sin? Death. And we read in chapter 6 these words. He says in verse 22 of chapter 6 there in the Roman letter, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your faith unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he gets into chapter 7. And I said chapter 5 a while ago, but where I'm going is chapter 7. I'm sorry. In chapter 7, we have something explained to us that is another one of those things that just is. It's strange. And we'd never know it if it hadn't been written down in this book. We'd never know why our heart desires to wander. But as long as we're in this life, there is a law unto life and a law unto death. And guess where it abides? In our very own bosom. And Paul talks about this here. He's talked about how God has affected faith in such a nature that it saves us from our condemnation there in the whole of chapter 6. He gives us the consolation of the peace there in the whole of chapter 5. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful thing that is to say. But he's going to destroy all the idea that grace is license in the next two chapters. He says, what shall we say then in verse 1 of chapter 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But when we come to chapter 7, all of a sudden, sin seems to be the supreme power in our life. And there's nothing we can do about it. God saves us. He brings us to Himself. He gives us the grace of repentance where we can turn from our sin. We couldn't otherwise. And then He gives us faith whereby we might believe in the virtue and the effect and the efficacy of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection in our behalf, bearing our sins. And then we come to chapter 7. And that's to remind us, again, that salvation is by faith through grace. And he says here in verse 7, let me back up to verse 23 one more time and read where it says in chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you'd say, well, then that's the end of that. No, it's not. And why God has chosen to deal with us in this fashion, I do not know. But we know that whatever He does is what? That's right. But He's given us the privilege to know these things now. They were dark. This may be one of the major things in all those things that He's kept secret unto the proper time. And this chapter can bend you every which way and break you in two and turn you inside out. And the apostle's talking about his own life here in this chapter. Here's the one that was not only the chief of all sinners, but compared to the rest of the apostles, no matter who they were, he exceeded them far. But it was in gift. Not in account, but in gift. Not in account of who he was or what he was, but in the fact that God had a double portion of his mercy upon this man. And thank God he did. You know, when you look at these epistles that he's written, and really the epistles of John and Peter and James and all the rest, these epistles are a description of the salvation God has wrought for us in Christ from God's perspective. In other words, all that they say there about what God has accomplished in Christ, in these great theological treatises inspired by the Holy Spirit, is God telling us what He thinks about what He has done. That's God's mind. You want to know what God's thinking about something? Look it up in the Scripture. And you've got God's mind right there.
Right. And the abilities that Paul had, or the apostle John or James.
Right.
Those were given to them.
That's right. John. That's right.
They didn't weary themselves out of study of this.
No. It was direct revelation, inspired of God. The Holy Spirit wrought this word in him.
John went off out into the desert to see what the Lord said.
Yeah. And he didn't go to the library there at seminary, did he? And anyway, I read this again this week, and I read it before, and it's all under this idea of that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness. That's what God has done for us. He has made it so that we are dead to sin, but it's for a purpose. That we might live under righteousness, or we should live under righteousness. Either way, we cannot, if He does not, give us this grace and faith. Now, I've got to tell you, this is probably one of the most difficult texts in all of the Bible for me. But I think that's why I was turned to it, so the Lord might give me some understanding. And in verse 1, now, he comes out of this statement about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, know ye not. Don't you know? You know what I've got to say to him? I don't know. And I would not know if you didn't tell me. If God was not using you to tell me, I would not know. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now, he's not talking about just the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the whole Old Testament economy. Every bit of it. We're talking about those jot and tittles in Leviticus. And right on down the line. Every bit of it. Yeah. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now that's true. You and I are still under the law. The law has been sent to convince and to condemn, not to comfort. And you're going to be hard-pressed to get a lot of comfort out of the Ten Commandments. Because every one of them cuts deep into the fiber of our soul. And it leaves us destroyed, distraught, disturbed. I mean, we'd go on, couldn't we? You think about how when the reality of your sin hits you, you can find that indeed I am a lawbreaker. And you consign yourself to that. And there's no hope until God comes with the gospel. And he explains this as he goes along here. This dominion of the law is on a man as long as he lives. When he says here in verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So whoever has the power and the authority, as long as they're living, you're bound to it. But when they die, you're free from it. And he explains more about that in the next verse when he says, so then if, while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So that law is set aside when the death takes place. And then in verse 4, it says, wherefore, my brethren, like the woman who marries another man after the death of her husband, having been free from him and free to marry another, says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. We're dead to all that. God does not judge us by that law anymore. Now, you've got to be careful with that, though, don't we? Some people would move right into license.
The way I thought of it is we're not under the law like those that are outside of Christ.
Right.
They are under the law.
Yes, they are.
But we're not free from it.
Yeah. Well, here he says, it is. But he says here, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, I'm not sure that means that the law is binding on us anymore. Because now we have another law. And it's not altogether different from the old law.
The law of the life of Christ.
That's right. Yeah. And now, our righteousness is born out of our relationship to Him, not our relationship to the law.
In verse 22 of verse 6, where it says, but now being made free from sin.
Mm-hmm.
The way I understand that is there's nothing now in the way of Christ has paid
right. The
penalty and has satisfied the law. And so it's not that we don't sin, but there's nothing in the way.
Well, we're not going to be condemned by it. That condemnation is a whole big thing. That's what he says, you know, earlier on. There's therefore, well, if we get into chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation. I mean, there's sin still there. And we're dealing with chastisement. And you can think that God has forgotten you. Sometimes in that chastisement, you can think that God has given you up. It can get that bad. But that doesn't mean it always will. Usually, you know, it's just like a father who lovingly chastises his son. And it may be with a rod. But that's there. Anyway, as we go along here, he says, "You're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now that's the purpose of our union with Christ right there. "That you might bear much fruit," he said. And then he goes on explaining this. He says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Now there's a lot in that one verse right there. Again, he says in verse 5, "When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin," or the impulses of sin, or the temptation of sin, "which were by the law, did work in us." Now, why would they be by the law? Well, if there is no law, there is no sin. He's going to get into this in just a moment. If there is no law, there is no sin. And Paul talks about that in chapter 2 when he talks about, "But even though from Adam unto so on, death reigned." Well, there was a law. The day you eat of this tree, dying, you shall surely die. And that's really all we needed, was just that one. But it was one too many because we couldn't keep it. And when we don't keep the law of God, it shows that we are not His. And the way we keep the law is in Christ. He is the one. That's right. He's the one that not only died for the sins of His people, but covers them in His righteousness. "Which were by the law," there in verse 5, "did work in our members to bring forth the fruit unto death." So the law worked in us, in our members, to bring forth what? That's almost antithetical, isn't it? Because we delight in the law of God, right? Why? Because it's in our heart. It's in our heart. We don't get righteousness because we do right. We get righteousness because we have been made right. That's right. New heart. And then he says here in verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law." And now we're talking about condemnation. We're delivered from the condemnation of the law. And what did that involve? He says here in verse 6, "That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit." We're delivered. And now we serve God, not in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of that law. Now, it's not because we have to. It's because in Christ we want to. And not in the oldness of the letter. Let me read that verse just right there without breaking it up so much. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held by the law, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." These Jews he's talking to in chapter 2 were convinced that if they kept it to the jot and the tittle, they would be well-pleasing unto God. And yet we read in Isaiah this morning where they were anything but well-pleasing. He condemned them and gave them up. And only a remnant was left. And that's exactly what happened. Prophesied in Isaiah, and it happened. 120 years after he was dead. And then in verse 7, he goes on in this same theme, and he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. It is a schoolmaster teaching us what we need to know. Yeah. But it can't do anything about what it's teaching us. And really, that's kind of the way I feel about 90% of the time in that schoolhouse. I'm teaching all kinds of stuff that it's really interesting to know and might even do you some good, but you don't want it. He says, God forbid, nay, I had not known sin, but the law, for what I had not known, for I had not known lust. I didn't know what that was. Except in the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now I know what that means. The law says you shall not covet. That is, that you desire something that doesn't belong to you and that God hadn't given to you. Doesn't make any difference what it is. And going on, he says, verse 8, but sin. Now, sin's the problem, not the law. People want to do away with the law, they think they're going to do away with sin. Oh, no. Law's already here. And the law is not corrupt. It's holy, just, and good, as we shall read. But sin taking occasion by the commandment. When the commandment was issued, sin was there to condemn you. And to get into your life and to tear it all up. And to consign you to death. He says, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Now that word concupiscence is a rough word. And most of the time we run right over it because we don't really, first, can't pronounce it. And then secondly, we don't know what it means. But I want to tell you, I looked it up last night. I mean, I Googled that word. And it's horrible. And I knew it was. Concupiscence is a strong desire, appetite for something, especially of a sexual nature. Goes right back to the first chapter in this book. Goes right back to the first chapter in this book. But Paul says, I would not have known sin, but that the law, for I had not known lust except the law, said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner, all kinds, all sorts of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was what? Dead. I mean, Moses comes walking down that mountain after being up there for 40 days and 40 nights and getting all the instructions from God, especially the Decalogue. And he's bringing a big old armload of sin. Not in itself. But because it's going to recognize it. It's going to publish it. It's going to acknowledge that the people of God basically are wicked to the very core. Total depravity. And Paul said, that's what it did to me. It condemned me. And that's all the law can do, dear ones. It certainly does show us the nature of God. But it condemns us because we're not like Him. We need to be like Him. That's what salvation is all about. We become like Him. And His great decree is that His people will be conformed to the image of His Son. And that we will be holy and blameless and without sin. He says in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Revived, it came alive is what happened. It found a place of rest in me. It found a place to dwell in me. Now, he's not just talking about himself here. I hope you understand this. It's written more. This is more. This book is. This chapter is more written more in the first person probably than any other in the whole book of Romans. But he says, I was alive once, but it was without the law. Then the commandment came. When it happened, sin came alive and I died. What is a man without Christ? Ephesians 2 tells us we're dead. What? In sins and trespasses. We're dead. No, he don't know. And Paul didn't either. He didn't know he was dead. All those things he was doing to the church. That's right. He thought he was doing God's work. He thought the law was his life. And all the while, sin taking occasion of the law killed him. He was a wicked, wicked man. And if he'd have died one moment before God saved him, he'd be in hell right now. We'd never know anything about him. Then he says here in verse 10, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And why? Not because of the nature of the law, but because of the nature of my own heart. Sin's there. I would never have known it if the law hadn't come. And then I found out. It's there. He says in verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it, by what? By the commandment, slew me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And he says here, wherefore the law is holy. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. It wasn't the commandment that killed me, it was sin that killed me. But the judgment of the law upon my sin is what? It's a judgment of death. That's the verdict. Every time. And then he says in verse 13, When was then that which is good made death unto me? That's a good question, isn't it? And this all happened, and when it happened, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. And we've got to look at it that way. The law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem's me. The problem is my sin. And then he says, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become what? Exceeding sinful. You want to know how bad it is? It can take the law of God and kill you with it. Send you straight to a devil's hell. And justly so. That's right. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I've been bought and paid for by sin. I'm a slave to sin. Sold under, that's a slave term. Don't want to say that too loud. I'll get a whole parade of people walking through here. I don't think that door would keep too many people back if they want in here. For we know. He said, you know, we know this. Didn't know it then, but we know it now. For we know that the law is spiritual. It was never intended to be kept perfectly for your salvation. It's spiritual. It has a purpose. It comes and reveals our sins to us. Moreover, if I hadn't had the law, I would not know my sin. And still, the wages of sin is death. You can die and go to hell ignorant. And most people do. But more people in hell now that were ignorant than anybody ever had a chance to know anything, did.
Well, our gospel going out.
That's right. Never heard. And did they go to hell because they'd never heard?
No.
No. Went to hell because of their sin. And guess what? If God hadn't have done for us what He has done, we'd be going to hell too.
Amen. Amen.
Now, why wouldn't that break your heart and humble you and make you so thankful and love God? Why wouldn't that do? But then people say, oh, no, I can't be. That may be your God, but that's not my God.
Right.
Well, if your God is not the God of the Bible, He doesn't have to be my God. But I'll tell you this. If He's not the God of the Bible, then you're lost and undone. And one of these days, you're going to give an account for yourself right before that God that you so fiercely and adamantly deny. Again, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. Now, here's the deal. Sin is so strong that sin will have you doing things that you don't want to do. And here's the great thing. This is where I start really feeling the heat on this in this text. For that which I do, I allow not. I haven't allowed it to happen. It's happened. And yet, I am responsible for it. Can you be held responsible for the things that you don't let? Yes, you can. Because we're not being judged by what we do. We're being judged by who we are. And that's a matter of your nature. And we do what we do because we are who we are. And we are what we are. And then he says, for what I would, the things I want to do, even as a child of God, now he's talking about his state presently, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Now I can tell you this, there's no man who's unregenerate that hates his present state because he wants to be better. There's no man that says, you know what, I just hate who I am. I wish I could be better. Now, he may have enough common grace to see his sin to one degree or another and wished he wasn't prone to it or susceptible to it or wished he'd be stronger. If he'd just be stronger, he'd be better. Stronger ain't going to work either. You need to be transformed. You need to be completely changed. He says, for I know that in me, verse 18, and this is one we get, this is a verse we all kind of know. I think someone prayed it this morning as we were praying. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now that is still the heart of a converted man. How are you going to change yourself? You and I still have habits that we've had all our lives and we hadn't shook them yet. And we've got susceptibilities that we've had all our lives. In fact, we may have heard it said of us, well, don't do that to old Dale because this is what's going to happen. They know us well enough. Not by our qualities, but by the things that are wrong. Again, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I don't have. I know what's good, but I don't have the ability to do it. Sounds like a man that needs to be led and controlled by the Spirit of God, right? For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I do not, that I do. Now, you know, if you didn't know better, you'd say, how can a saved man say that? Well, because he's telling you how it is. And he's being honest with you. And these are the things that the Holy Spirit does lead him to say. He can't say anything else because it is. Those who come to God must believe what? That he is. Exactly. And thank God for it. I'm glad. Because he will be found. He will be found. Then he goes on to say in verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. And here's something that's very important to understand. If I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now that's the power of sin. And where's sin dwelling? This sin's dwelling in a saved man. Probably the most eminent Christian that God has made in the history of the world. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. And he said it. Having been born again and blood bought. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, is he trying to shirk his responsibility? Or to excuse himself? No, he's just telling you this way it is. Now, sometimes you just got to deal with things the way they are. Until you can find a remedy, you've got to find the problem, right? In fact, you don't even know you need a remedy until you discover the problem. He says, verse 21, I find then a law. Now, we've been talking about law. A law. And it ain't going to change till the end of the world, all right? You throw it up, what happens to it? It comes down. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And now this is not that evil that we talked about in Amos. This is wickedness. And if you didn't have the context, you couldn't tell the difference between Amos and Romans 7. Evil is present with me. You see, that's the situation. Evil is present with me all the time. Do you really have an understanding that evil is present with us all the time? That's right. And everything else we've done since. We're challenged with it every turn. There's not a time when we're not in the presence of evil. And if it's not brought to us, we find it within us. Somebody said, you know, if we just didn't have a devil, just think of how good it would be if we didn't have a devil in the world. I hardly ever think of the devil. How about you? And they say, oh, he's going to get you. I said, well, I don't think so. I don't think so. I wouldn't have to have the devil in a million lifetimes because I've got enough sin to handle it all by myself.
You gotta wonder how many people still want to play the
will. Yeah. Yeah. The devil made me do it. Well, he may. And he can. But not usually. And he's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. And he's not omniscient. Only God is. Yeah. Well, you're going to get to spend eternity with him too. So just go ahead on. If that's what you want. He says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now we're talking about the spiritual man. That new man. Old man having passed away and the new man being there. He couldn't say that right there without being an example of what he's describing. For I delight in the law of God. That's what we ought to do too. That's what we do in this place. We read the words of God and it's good to hear, do this and don't do that. That doesn't tear us up. It's an encouragement. It's a great thing. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul could say that knowing, having said what he's been saying in these last several verses. I delight in the law of God. It is holy, just, and good. The law is the measurement by which I judge everything else. But I do it in the inward man. Because it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and what? Delivered Himself up for me. I'm crucified with Him, nevertheless I live. Verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now friends, that's why. That's why we still sin. And if you don't keep the guard up, if you don't watch and pray, that one that roars about like a roaring, roams about like a roaring lion will give you all you need and more to fuel the incessant remaining sin in your life. Now, Paul divides himself here into two parts. He says, warring against the law of my mind. That's spiritual. Pneumas. That's the spirit part. And here, he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. My mind is under the law of Christ. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's the old man. He'll even use the word carnal in the next chapter. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Can I do it? What can you do to get out of a bondage like this? There's nothing. We don't have the spiritual power to get out of it. Or to know that we need to get out of it. Or sometimes even to want to get out of it. But he prays here, oh, wretched man that I am. I don't think you can get any more wretched than this. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, that's a bad place to leave off right there. I mean, he's already asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, oh, no, we can't do that. And then he says, but I myself, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. That's a bad way to leave. I'm saying, man, you've given me a lot of questions, but you've given me very few answers. You know, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is a law, right? For God's sake. If all we had was Romans 7. Whew. But we get to go to Romans 8. It comes right out of that. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? Don't stop there. Somebody put the period in the wrong place. They divided these chapters up in the wrong place. Because it says here, there is therefore now no condemnation. I mean, you come out of 7:25 and go into 8:1. This is remarkable. This has got to be one of the greatest hallelujah moments in the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We back up here. And that's the law of his mind is the Spirit. The law of the flesh is the old man. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what's another thing interesting about chapter 7? Once you get out of it, it's almost like you just leave. In other words, that's the way it is. And it's that way because God made it to be that way. And God's going to use us to humble us and to correct us and to direct us. And God's going to be glorified in that just like He is in John 3:16. And when you get into chapter 8, Paul starts telling you how you deal with this. He says in verse 3 of chapter 8, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." There's our hope. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. And if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What does it say there in that same 2 Corinthians 7? God made Him to be sin for us. Yeah. That we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. These things are true in chapter 7, but also chapter 6 and chapter 8. And write them down. They're all true. And chapter 8 gives us the remedy to all this. It's Jesus. He touched on it there in verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we get down here. God sending His own Son, verse 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And what was the purpose? What did it serve? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now our allegiance is turned. Now our hope is turned. And what we think about is turned. We think about God in us. He says, verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." And that has to do with everything that is natural, and whether it be perverted or maybe be genuinely good for whatever purpose God has designed it. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." What is the Spirit doing? Then you go to Galatians 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit there. And those texts we read last week, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. "For to be carnally minded," he says in verse 6, "is death." Well, that's what he said in chapter 7 too, in just another way. "For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded," and notice the word he's saying, "minded, minded, minded." And he closed this section by saying, "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind," verse 23 of the previous chapter. And now, "to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And how is that? "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." It's His enemy. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." This is the unredeemed. These are the people that still own their wretched manhood. But he says in verse 9, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And how do we know? "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." And he says, you need to understand that now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Do you claim to be a Christian? Do you have reason to believe you are a Christian? Well, there's one thing that is sure. If you are, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if you don't have Him, that is the Spirit, then you don't belong to God. And if Christ be in you, now what's dead? The body! Hallelujah! We were talking about being dead ourselves back there in chapter 7. Now just the body's dead. And it is. Because it died in Christ. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, sin's still killing, isn't it? Body's still dead. Body can't do anything to save you. That's the death we're talking about. The body just produces more reason for you to be condemned. It shows that God's condemnation of you is legitimate. And it is more than deserved. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. We're going to be changed. We're going to be made alive. He's going to revive us to His own sinless state by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. That's the whole thing. We're debtors. Not to the flesh, not to this life. We don't owe it one thing. To live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And then we close with this verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In and of ourselves, we are lost and we have no hope. We are undone and not worthy even for God to look at us, much less bless us. But in Christ Jesus, we are alive. Now, we're going to be dealing with a Romans 7 life the rest of our days. And you can read the rest of the chapter and he gets into how to deal with it. But the answer to chapter 7 is chapter 8. All the questions you have about the assurance of your salvation is answered in chapter 8. And you get down at the bottom of that chapter and it really gets happy. And that's good. But when you wonder why things are like they are, it's just because they are. And the reason for it is all kept up in those secret things of God. And it worked for the apostle. It's going to work for us. This is God's mode of labor. And He does it in the twinkling of an eye. When one moment you're dead and you're trespassed in sin. And in the very next, you're alive in Christ. But the battle's there. And the child of God will get his head up. And he'll be able to say with Peter, being dead, now we're alive. And since that's the case, we should live under righteousness. We'll never know the fullness of the joy of God until righteousness is that great concern. And we read there in Isaiah 32:17 this morning. What is the fruit of righteousness? Peace. And we can look at this old world and say, well, it's really no surprise that we've come to this place. That Bible that talks about me living in sin and then being changed and saved by the grace of God, then having to wrestle with these things the rest of my life, that same Bible also said that things are going to get worse and worse. When you go to the old prophecies and you see how the cities and the nations were destroyed, that's nothing new under the sun, is it? And it's never going to be.
The world thinks they can bring peace, they always have. They can bring peace about it. That's a wonderful thing.
Well, and because that sure doesn't sound like the work of the Spirit, does it?
No.
That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the Lord gives us peace. Well, God help us to just take His word for what it says. There's a lot of times in the Bible where it says we should understand this or understand that, or that your understanding might be made whole or whatever. But it says a whole lot more about believing than it does understanding. And it's amazing that when you believe it and count on it, how that understanding just comes following right behind it. But I can tell you, if you don't believe it, it won't make any difference what you think you understand. Well, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. All right. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us this day, for peace and mercy that comes as we are brought by Your Spirit into the close examination of Your Word. And Father, I pray that we'd understand that You've given us a gift above measure in its value, that here we find truth in Your Word. Your Word is truth. And that You're willing to sanctify us with it. And we pray that we would continue to be conformed to that moment when we shall be like Christ. Coming to see Him, You'll make us to be like Him. Thank You for all Your goodness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.